May that these words, all my trust on thee stayed, all my help from thee I bring, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Those words describe the passage and make clear the passage of Scripture that we are about to read. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. The Word of God. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Today we are going to think about the one thing that counts. When our children were small and our nephews and nieces were small, we went to a softball game of one of our nephews. He was playing right field. Playing was really actually saying too much. Because what he did was he sat down in the grass and played with the grass. Now, the coach had given them instructions. And the instructions went something like this. He said, the only thing that counts is that we score runs and we keep the other team from running across home plate. Now, Dan had a great mind. He's a professor today at Notre Dame. Yeah. So he could think, but he really didn't have much interest in right field or in the game. Now, sometimes we don't have strong interest in what we should really understand and know and attend to. Jesus made the same argument, the same truth, taught the same truth about what really counts. We'll hear several of his quotations a bit later. And Paul said there is only one thing that counts. Only one thing that counts with God. And that is faith working through love. Faith through love. Well, so we have 2 points for this one great truth, faith and love. Faith. Now, we've heard about faith all of our lives, most of us. When I was a little child, I remember hearing about faith. And one of my teachers went and sat on a chair and said, "I trust this chair to hold me up." That's faith. Trusting the chair. Now, as Christians, we trust something other than just chairs. What do we trust? What is, in fact, the faith that we put our trust in? Well, we look at the dictionary and ask, what is faith? Faith is to believe or trust. Trusting the authority and word of another. Therefore, we can write contracts because we trust that they will be kept. We can trust handshakes. We look at people, we see their facial expression, and we trust them. We can trust an invitation. An invitation given or an invitation received. We come and go, and the invitation is good. We expect it to be good. How about faith in God? What do we trust? This dictionary definition is good, but it misses the one very central element for faith in God. And that is, we trust God regarding the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: what is faith? It is a sure knowledge, holding as true what God has said in his word, holding it as true. Also, a wholehearted trust generated in me by the Holy Spirit that I am forgiven of my sins and have eternal righteousness and salvation. That's what it is. Now, that gets to the point of trusting in God. This definition has two parts, really. One is trusting in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, as we have read already in the first few verses of Galatians, has said that he receives the Word, he receives what he teaches, what he preaches, directly from God, from Jesus Christ. This is not a word given to him by a man. This is not a humanly generated word. Rather, it is a word coming directly to him from God. And that is what he preaches. And that's what he communicates. The Apostle Paul says, "God commissioned me to preach among the uncircumcised, and Peter to preach among the circumcised." Now, that seems like a very strange division for a preaching audience, the circumcised or the uncircumcised. But this was a message that came either to basically Jewish Christians who had the covenant mark, who were marked as a people of God with circumcision, and the Gentiles who were not marked in that way. So the Apostle Paul preached basically among the Gentiles, and Peter was directed to preach and teach the same word of God to the Jewish people. Two groups, exactly the same message. Paul says, "My word was proven to be exactly the same as Peter's, because when I told them what I preach, when they heard me preach, Barnabas, Peter, and James all extended to me the right hand of fellowship. Yes, what you are preaching is indeed the word that comes directly from God. But then they added one other little thing at the end of this extending their approval to Paul. They said, but now one thing, don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor. Interesting that that was something they were concerned about. What exactly is the message that Paul brought? Well, in verses 3 and 4, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the message. Rescuing us from the present evil age through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of the same chapter, Paul says, we are called to live in the grace of Christ. We live in the grace of Christ. That's our calling. We don't just know about Christ. We don't just study it like we study a history book, this message that he receives. We receive it so we will live in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? Do you know what that means, to live in the Savior? In verse 15, Paul says, God who called Paul by his grace, me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, or in me. You'll see in the bottom of your Bible. He reveals his Son in me. We are to know Jesus Christ because we live in his grace. We are to know Jesus Christ as one who lives in us. He reveals his Son in us. Wow, that is something. There is no one else in the whole world who is one who lives in us like Christ Jesus does. In chapter 2, we have a little further description of the work, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, chapter 2, 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified, declared righteous before God in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Simply trusting in Jesus Christ, we're declared righteous before God because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our works. But then in verse 17, it says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among sinners, or we find ourselves sinners, We find out we are sinners, and we're among sinners. We're justified. We're declared righteous. But here we are. We're still sinners. And we are among sinners. Now, if people are declared righteous in Christ, and yet sin, does God then wink at sin? Does he look lightly on sin? If in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners or as sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Christ, you're justified. So, you can sin, that grace will abound. No, absolutely not. God does not wink at sin. But you will never be saved by rebuilding again the law and thinking that you can be saved by the law. Not at all. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, oh, listen to this. For through the law, I died to the law. Wow, I was overcome by sin as I read the law. I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, it's faith, not laws. Nothing can be added to Christ. He gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's either totally Christ, hanging totally on the grace of God in Christ with nothing added at all, that I am saved. But that doesn't mean that I go on sinning freely. No, we are people who love. Our faith has expression. Our faith comes out through our love. Chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You're not slaves of the law, and therefore winning your righteousness with God through any law keeping. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, there were Judaizers who were saying this. Listen, yes, justified in Christ, but you need to have the sign of circumcision. And he says, no. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. Anything added to Christ. Oh, how important is this? This is the one thing. Anything added to Christ, and you're cut off from Christ, because Christ cannot be added to. He alone is our salvation. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love. Okay. Faith, trusting Christ alone. That's what we need. But faith, that is true faith, expresses itself in love. It works the works of love. Wow, here, Paul says something that's very, very important for us. It is not added to faith. This expression of faith is part of faith. It's true faith. It doesn't earn salvation. Love comes from salvation. Faith grasps the meaning, the impact, the power of Christ's death in such a way that we are moved in heart, mind, soul, and hands to express our love for God and for our neighbor. We are moved because of Christ and the faith we have in Him. What is love? Well, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. There's no boasting, no pride, no dishonoring of others, no self-seeking, no ungodly anger, no record of wrongs. It delights in and rejoices in truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Love. It doesn't look down on others. It doesn't lift self above others. It works patiently, graciously with others. That's the love that is expressed when Christ Jesus lives within. It is impossible to have Christ within in a saving way without living in love and expressing that love to others. Whenever we grasp the work of God in our behalf, we turn to others with grace. Yes, we are imperfect. But we don't just say, I'm imperfect and here I am. No. We say, yes, indeed we are imperfect. But we are called to be loving, holy, and Christ-like. And the Spirit of the living God lives in us. You see, faith, true faith, lives. Because the Spirit lives. Jesus lives. Jesus, the Spirit, live in us. Therefore, our faith is living and active. And we reach out to others with that faith. Now, Scripture is filled with many examples, clear and unambiguous and forceful examples, forceful words about the heart and life of faith. We just read it in Isaiah chapter 1. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Here we are. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. You've heard these words in Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the fruit of faith. Jesus preached. He preached the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. When Jesus came and preached, he didn't just speak. He preached with his hands, with his words. He reached out and healed. Jesus healed many, many, many of various kinds of diseases. Why? Why? Because it's kingdom of God that is coming. The kingdom that is coming. Victory in Christ. Body, soul, life. Jesus called disciples. He called Levi and Matthew. And immediately when he called him, this tax collector, what did Jesus do? He went into Levi's house, ate with tax collectors and sinners. You see, the Jews, the law keepers, supposedly, and the Gentiles all had exactly the same need. They all needed to be forgiven. They needed all to be rescued. The Beatitudes. Blessed with the very joy of God are those who are poor in spirit, to the mourners, the meek, the righteous, lovers, merciful, pure in heart. They shall see God. Here we are, people who are living out of faith. That's how Jesus came preaching. Not just trust me for salvation through my death on the cross. Trust me through my death on the cross and live out of it. And live out of it. Not everyone, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. This is Jesus preaching Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of the Father in heaven? What is that will? That you bear much fruit. Jesus said, live out of me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Receive from me, live out of me, and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. Wow. How amazing it is. How amazing it is that we as a church of humble believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the church worldwide filled with humble believers in Christ, we can be a powerful witness. We can be a powerful witness for the kingdom of God because the one who pours his spirit into his church lives through the church, bringing the word, the witness, the touch of Christ, the hands of Christ to a world in need. In Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12. What is faith? He gives us there a definition of faith. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is this. It is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. You read the list of the heroes of faith. And they were all men and women who lived with a faith that acted. Every single one. They lived with a faith that acted. That was seeking the kingdom of God and reaching out for the kingdom of God. Turning back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, we read, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? love. Love, joy, peace. Love hides every list of the things that we are to be. Love. Then you read the list of those things that are the fruit of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Love serves others. The fruit of the flesh is self-centered. The fruit of the flesh abuses others. The fruit of the flesh takes advantage of others. It is not of the Spirit of God. So, in Hebrews 12, we read, run with patience then. Set your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the throne of God. So don't grow weary and lose heart. I conclude with a little illustration. I heard the other day a woman who is now an adult, but her daddy went off to war when she was just a little girl. She was just learning to crawl. And daddy said, one thing I would hate to see is that when I come back from the military after my year of service abroad, that my daughter did not know me. So, the mother said, well, I know what I'm going to do. She got an 11 by 14 picture of daddy and set it right on the floor where the baby crawled. And every day she said, that's daddy. That's daddy. Finally, daddy came home from the military. He walked off the plane, and his little daughter saw him and ran to him and said, what? Daddy, daddy, daddy. Now, folks, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. We are looking at God the Father through the lens of Jesus, our Savior. And what we are doing is, we are saying, that's Daddy. And that's who I'm coming to know in this world now. Let's bow before God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. It's a word of grace, a word of truth. And, Lord, we pray that we might be able to hold high this one thing that counts with you, faith that expresses itself in love. Lord, help us never to forget faith, the content of faith, the living nature of faith, that we may live for you and honor you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.